want this morning to look at another of the minor prophets, and this is the prophet Joel. We don't know an awful lot about this man called Joel. His father was called Pethuel, and his name was Joel, and that's about all we know. Joel, the name, actually means that Yahweh or Jehovah is God, which isn't a bad name to have, is it? Yahweh is God. And nobody knows exactly when it was written, but scholars have got together and reckon it was written about 800 years before the birth of Christ. At about the same time as Elisha was prophesying, and Jonah, and the whale, of course, which we know about. what was happening in the ancient world around that time? I think we've got a few things to come up on the overheads. First of all, the founding of Carthage, from which our town Cartagena gets its name. Carthage, which is now called Tunis in modern-day Tunisia. Wheeled vehicles were first being used. I think they'd invented the wheel a few years before that, but they were using vehicles, carts and things, to get around in. Homer was writing the Iliad and the Odyssey. And this is quite topical. The first known Olympic Games were taking place around about that time in Athens. And this one that amused me, false teeth were first invented. I'm sure of us are quite grateful these days for false teeth, but in those days I believe they were made of wood. And I can't imagine having, wooden teeth in your mouth. It must have been very uncomfortable. Right. Well, just over a week ago, I remember going to sleep one night, everything was perfectly normal. Waking up the next morning, and on the news, all the airports in the United Kingdom were shut. Just happened, just in a flash, just like that. And this volcanic dust was covering a vast area of Europe and causing chaos everywhere. People were stranded for days, and I think some still are stranded. And all airspace was closed off. Well, that happened so suddenly, didn't it? Sort of one minute everything was fine and the next minute chaos. And this sort of thing seems to happen more and more regularly. Volcanoes erupt, which this one in Iceland did, and it's still erupting, I believe. We have tidal waves. We remember back to the tsunami on Boxing Day about 5 years ago now, what devastation that caused. We hear of earthquakes. Think of Haiti, and quite recently, only a few seconds, and the amount of devastation that that caused. We hear of tornadoes, hurricanes, and all we can really do is sort of pray for the people and reach out to those affected and try to help them to pick up the pieces. Well, Joel's prophecy began with a natural disaster. A plague of locusts. I think we've got a picture of one of these delightful little creatures had hit the country. And in a swarm of locusts, there can be 600 million insects. Can you imagine that? Covering 400 square miles. And they eat up to 80,000 tons of food a day. 80,000 tons a day. So all vegetation in the area disappears very quickly when they can cover that area. I know the damage that one locust can do in my garden, sort of you can strip a plant in no time. But the swarm here in Joel's time hit at a particularly bad time because the grain harvest was just about to take place and all the vines were ready for picking, so it couldn't have been at a worse time and caused a tremendous famine. Swarms of locusts are common in Africa, but quite rare in Israel. So Joel tells the people, God is behind this. Are disasters today you know, from God. The insurance companies call them acts of God, but we can't really call them that. There's only one time in my lifetime I can think of that I can really remember what could be called an act of God. And you can probably remember it as well. There may be others, but this one particularly sticks in my mind. Now we have, I'm from the northeast of England, and we have a lovely Bishop of Durham at the moment. But the previous Bishop of Durham, David Jenkins, was quite notorious. He openly stated that he didn't believe in the virgin birth. He didn't believe in the resurrection. There wasn't an awful lot that he did believe in. You know, he couldn't sort of say by any stretch of the imagination that he was a truly born-again believer, a Christian, and led a lot of people astray. Well, the day of his consecration in York Minster, the Minster was struck by lightning. Okay. I can't tell you a lot about lightning. Pastor Andrew would be able to fill you in a bit. I believe he's been struck by lightning twice in his lifetime, which is quite unusual. Now, this lightning came from a small cloud that circled York Minster for about 20 minutes. Apart from that one cloud, there was a clear blue sky. The cloud wasn't big enough for rain, and there was no thunder, but it discharged a bolt of lightning that burnt the cathedral from the roof down. Just after an extensive renovation. Now remember, we lived in York about 40 years ago now, and they were renovating the minster then, and it went on, you know, year after year. They did a tremendous amount to it. So they just, you know, renovated it. They put in the latest smoke detectors and firefighting equipment. And 16 non-Christian meteorologists said that it had to have been from God. They couldn't explain it any other way. It was so unusual. But God was merciful. He waited till everyone had left the cathedral after the ceremony. But it was definitely a warning. That was truly an act of God. But most of them, of course, are not. But disasters, although they're not directly from God, always remind us of God's power and God's judgment. And remind us how frail our lives are and that we need to get right with God. Because things can happen so quickly, so instantaneously. You know, in Haiti today, many, because of the disaster, are turning to God because they sort of realise, you know, that they need him, that things can change in just a few seconds. So Joel, you know, tells his people that this plague of locusts was from God, that you need to repent, but they just went out and got drunk. So he urges them again, rend your hearts and not your garments. You know, God looks not at the outward appearance, but at the heart. You know, if we just do make an outward show of repenting, that's nothing to God. We need repentant hearts because of our sins and the sins of our society. I want to read Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 again. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. I think that must be one of the most precious verses in the Bible. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and abounding in love. It's our heart attitude that really counts, not outward shows. And God has these wonderful promises for those who repent. And he promises total restoration, not just of the crops in their days, not just of houses that have fallen down in earthquakes, but total spiritual restoration. Now maybe in the past you've been hurt. There aren't many of us who get to our ages that, you know, without some locust attacking in the past. Perhaps they've stripped you of everything. You know, they get locusts of rejection, heartbreak, words spoken over us, bereavement, financial loss, failure, all these sorts of locusts that seem to attack our life. But God's promise to each and every one of us today is, I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. And maybe God slipped out of position of lordship in your life. Return to him. Don't just say the words, but come before God with a deeply repentant heart, and you'll discover the true nature of God, slow to anger, gracious, compassionate, and of great mercy, and abounding in love. Our views of God become so warped when our hearts are far from him. We cannot see him for who he really is. If that's you, then God's message to you is from Psalm 51, a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise, and a promise of total restoration for all that the locusts have eaten. I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. One of the greatest promises in the book of Joel is that which Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost, that God would pour out his spirit. Again from verse 28. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. That word in the Hebrew was palm trees of smoke, not billows of smoke. They translated it as billows because nobody could understand why palm trees of smoke. But if we think of nuclear bombs going off these days, they look like palm trees, you know, the way that they so palm trees of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I'm quite a simple soul. I like to go deeply into things, but I like to see sort of pictures that help me to understand things. And I just want to show you this picture. You've got it? Okay. It's one that Duncan took a couple of days ago, looking up the road from our house. And reading a lot of the prophets in the Old Testament, we see things that happen, you know, a few years after they were written, but also there seem to be things that happen in the far distant future as well. And this picture has really sort of helped me to understand that we look at this and we can see the hill in the foreground and the hill in the background and the mist there as well. And it's like the prophets were looking into the future and they could see sort of the near future, things that would happen. Like in Joel's case, he could see the day of Pentecost coming and the Lord pouring out his spirit on all flesh. But he could also see the far distant peak, which was the day of the Lord, you know, that day when the Lord will come back and in judgment as well. But what he couldn't see was the distance between the two peaks. Okay, that was hidden from his view. Had no idea of the time lapse that was between the two peaks and could only see sort of a little bit of mist and something clear through the mist. So that helped me a lot to understand sort of biblical prophecy, where I would see something that happened years later, or perhaps when the Lord came for the first time, and then we saw something that seemed to refer to, you know, something in the far distant future as well. But it was like looking at the two peaks and not being able to see what was actually behind the front one or the distance. So that helped me, but you know, I hope that helps you as well. So the prophet sees what's going to happen at Pentecost, the sky going dark when Jesus was crucified, and then he looks forward to the day of the Lord. And day in the Old Testament doesn't just mean 24 hours, a specific length of time, but something like, you know, the day of the horse and cart is over, and now it's the day of the motor car. It's a sort of an era rather than just a day. And Joel tells us that God's going to pour out his prophetic spirit on all kinds of people. Nobody is left out of this. Old and young, regardless of sex, class or age. And 8 centuries later, 800 years later or so, the promise was fulfilled as the Holy Spirit came upon 120 disciples and is still being poured out on us today. Praise God. And the next part of his promise was that the moon would be turned to blood. And some people think this was fulfilled when Jesus died, because of course the sky was darkened when Jesus died. But Jesus himself mentions it as a sign of his second coming in Matthew 24. The heavens declare the glory of God, don't they? The skies proclaim the work of his hands. I'm not going to get like Duncan and talk about all the stars, but it sort of makes you think of how insignificant this little planet is, you know, in compared with the majesty and the glory of all the starry host around us, all the constellations. There have been, and there always will be, signs in the sky. I just want to read you a little quote from my favourite their Bible teacher, that's David Pawson. And he wrote this that sort of struck me this week. People foolishly tell me that the fact the wise men followed the star proves that astrology is all right. But I tell them they've got it totally wrong. Astrology believes that the position of the stars influences a baby at the moment of birth. But at Bethlehem, it was the position of the baby that influenced the stars. Amen. I like that. So when Jesus died, the sun went out. We're not governed by the heavens, they are governed by God. And Joel's promise of total restoration from our hearts is not just for then or for now. It's also for what Joel calls the day of the Lord, which he goes into quite a lot in his book. Not literally 24 hours. The Hebrew word for yom is very flexible, as I said before. So man will have had his day, Satan will have had his day, and one day God is going to have his day. Amen. When the whole world comes under the glorious rule of justice, peace and righteousness. You know, we sang the song, I see the King of Glory coming in the clouds. Yeah. Hallelujah. And a little bit from the end of Joel. For the day of the Lord is near. The sun and moon will be darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. In that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water, a fountain will flow out of the Lord's house, and will water the valley of acacias. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you, Lord, that although we experience disasters and things, they're not from you, Lord, but they do point us to you. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control. Thank you, Lord, that whatever has happened to us in this life, all the things that have troubled us, robbed us, stripped us, Lord, thank you for your promise that you will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And thank you, Lord, that there's coming a day when you will come and you will rule in righteousness and peace. And thank you, Lord, that you are gracious, slow to anger, full of compassion, abounding in love to each and every one of us. Praise you, Lord. Amen.